Hebrews 11, I'm going to start in verse number 1, and I'm there, so I'll read. And I'm going to just jump a couple of verses here as we go in order to just shorten it up a little bit tonight instead of recapping all the names we've already looked at. It says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Verse number 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him."
Right.
And then verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed.
Amen.
And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And let us pray. Lord, help us in the few moments we have left tonight to see this simple truth from the faith and the life of Abraham. We might be challenged to live the same way. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Just to give us a little introduction tonight, and then the first point as we transition, we could go back through and preach months on each one of the men we've already mentioned thus far. We're going to give them some different men and women as we go through this chapter. I thought we'd transition over to Abraham for a few weeks for now. A lot more I want to say about Noah, but I've been looking and thinking about Abraham recently. And just in by way of passing, Abraham is a name that's recognized and revered by over half of the world. Now, half the world is not Christians. If you were to take 50% of the population of the world, it's probably more than that now. It's Christians, Jews, and Muslims. They love and revere the name of Abraham. They disagree on much other than that. But Abraham is one that's revered by over half of the world. And even if you go to the scriptures, and we won't look at them tonight, there's a whole lot of passages that deal with Abraham. Galatians 3 is one of them. It says, "Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." So if Abraham is the father of the faithful, then we ought to take a few weeks and study his example of faith, that we then live like our father of faith. Romans 4 talks about him a lot, but it says this in one verse, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." James chapter 3, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So I thought we'd take a few Wednesday nights and do just that, see what the scriptures have to say about the faith of Abraham. If he is all of our father, not just the father of the Jewish nation, but the father of all those who are of the same faith, then I thought we'd take a look at the faith of Abraham and try to live after the faith of Abraham. We won't go back and read it all tonight because we're going to look at two different passages, but we could go to Genesis in chapter 12 on another night. We'll do that and see how Abraham is such a key moment, that Abraham really is a turning point in the history of the human race. Abraham is going to become, as you know, the father of the Jewish nation. But why is that so significant? If you go to John chapter 4, I won't read the whole chapter because it is lengthy, but you'll know the story. It's the woman at the well when Jesus had to go through Samaria, or he said, "I must needs go through Samaria." His disciples go off to get some food, and he stays and he meets that woman. He begins to witness to her of who he is and bear truth of the light. And then he's telling her, "You want this water, it'll last a little while, but if you drink the water I have, it'll last a long time, as in forever." And she goes on to say, "Give me the water." And he doesn't say, "Well, then repeat this prayer after me." When she said, "All right, I'm ready to be saved," he said, "Let's talk about your sin. Because you got 5 husbands, so the one you're with now is not your husband." And she had to be confronted with her sin before she could accept a Savior. But in light of that, or that set aside, this is what I wanted to pull out. In verse number 19, it says this, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." He just got done listing her sins. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship? Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not." What? "We know what we worship, for," here's the phrase, "salvation is of the Jews." Those are the words of Christ. That's all I want to pull out for a second there. If you go over to Romans chapter 11, Elijah is so important to focus in on Abraham for a few weeks and see how he is the father of the Jewish nation, because salvation came from the Jews. Jesus Christ himself said it. Salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come through the lineage and the heritage of the Jewish nation. The gospel was coming and being presented to the Jewish nation. They rejected the gospel, so that branch has been broken off, and another branch got grafted into the same tree. But it all started with the Jewish nation. Romans chapter 11 explains some of that. It says here in verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles." You just got done talking to the Jews. "I speak unto you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them," it's the Jews, "be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." Again, everything that's important is the root, is the vine. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The branches are not anything to boast in of themselves. It says in verse 17, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." If you get the picture he's painting, that Jewish branch got broke, you got grafted in. So don't be bragging about one branch versus another branch. Don't be boasting one branch over another branch, because you have nothing to do with the life that's coming from the root. The root is sustaining your life. Verse 19, "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in." He explains it this way. "Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." That won't fly in most of your modern churches. "On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off." And this is not teaching the loss of your salvation. Not teaching that the Jews were saved and lost it, and that the Gentiles are saved now and can lose it. But his opportunity, his gift, his goodness to them came to an end. It's been extended to us as Gentiles, and it could just as easily be turned to something else. And it says in verse 23, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again." And he will. "For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" So that's what I'm just trying to set the foundation there. It's really to dig into that. We're going to be more of a, I guess we could do a deeper Bible study on a Wednesday night, but really a Bible Institute or a Bible study night. And there's talks about that as well. Several, or a few, I should say, at least. And again, today another one is asking or talking about Bible classes or a Bible Institute or something to dig into the scriptures, not just the deeper doctrines, but other topics of life. And I think we'd pray about that. And if you would pray about that as well, that if the Lord opened up an evening once a week where those that want to be serious students of the scriptures, young adults, others, teenagers, married couples, and say, "We'd like to come in and just have some Bible classes," it wouldn't just be me standing and preaching each week. It would be a classroom format with questions and answers and input, things like that. So that is not to dig into the depth of that, but to stress about Abraham, how important he was, the hinge in history. That he's the father of the Jewish nation. That's important because salvation is coming from the Jews. The Gentile believers said, "You're a branch that was broken off an olive tree. You were wild and free. You didn't know the root. You didn't know Jesus Christ. You are broken off, and against nature, I grafted you into that good tree, the olive tree of the Jews." So that's really a passing thought, really, for the introduction. So with the call of Abraham, we have the beginning of the history of redemption through the Jewish nation. And if it's here in Hebrews 11, where we'll spend the rest of our time tonight, just a few moments longer, it's going to be very significant to the Hebrew Christians. He spends a lot of time, Paul does here in Hebrews 11, looking at the faith of Abraham. I didn't really count them up today at all as I was driving the truck. It's kind of hard to do. But in verse 4, he gives Abel a verse. Verse 5, he gives Enoch a verse. Verse 7, he gives Noah a verse. And then he spends 13 verses dealing with Abraham's faith. He gives a huge amount of weight and time to the faith and the father of our faith, Abraham. And he's trying to challenge and encourage that the faith of Abraham, which is ultimately the faith in Christ, can lead us to that stable, immovable walk with God, while also giving us a good testimony in the midst of persecution. So three things tonight. I'm just going to cover the first one. Abraham's faith involved leaving is the first word. Living and looking at the second and the third word, and we'll get to them tonight. If we look at verse number 8, Abraham's faith involved a leaving. Verse, let me get back to where I was. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And then it gives some explanation to that. It all began, he's referencing back to Genesis 12, that says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out." Now you can, I'm the master of sitting in my bed and watching or reading or listening or typing and saying, get out. I do it all the time. Not to my wife, to my children. Let's clarify. And saying, these four walls were not designed to be children's rooms. Get out. And I usually don't say it that kindly, but I should say it much kinder than that. God literally comes and speaks to Abraham and says, get out. And he tells him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And he sets up a long list of promises and prophecies for Abraham. But he comes and he gives a command to Abraham that is followed by the promises that would be a fruition. So to set this up, that faith involved a leaving, Abraham was to obey the command that God had given for his life. God was tasked with delivering the promise. So same for our life. God says, do this and this will be a result. Talks about children obey your parents. Talks about the long life. Talks about choosing blessings or cursing in the Old Testament. He gives a command and a promise. Ours is to obey the command by faith. His is to deliver on the promise. When I get so focused on what I think God has for me, what is it God's going to give? He's going to bless. He's going to lead in. What is it that God is going to provide or promise rather than taking care of my side of the coin, trusting and obeying? Then I will find myself, the proclivity will be to refuse to leave what God has said to leave. Because like Abraham, he's given this command, go out. Leave everything, leave everyone. I'll show you where you're going when you get there. That doesn't make sense. I mean, I would credit the faith of Sarah here as much as the faith of Abraham. For him to come home and say, we're moving. Well, who's going with it? Nobody. What are we taking? Nothing. Everything and everyone is staying behind. Just our family, our lot in life, no pun intended, are going out of here. Where are we going? I don't know. But God has commanded us to do something and he has promised this as a result. I don't have to worry about the promises and God coming through. I just have to worry about doing what God has said for me to do. If we're honest, we want to see each step of the path that gets to the promised land. We want to see how God is going to provide each step of the way, how God is going to protect from every battle along the way, and that is rarely God's plan for life. And if we all understand that, I'm sure. That God rarely lays out the red carpet and says, here's the path, each step of the path. Here's the provision and the water holes all along the way. Here's the protection from every enemy along the way. And with confidence, you know you're getting to the promise. God said, I am good at my word. You just trust and obey. Abraham's obedience is going to involve a lot of difficulty. We'll look at that in future weeks. But God commanded him to leave out when he didn't know where he was going. But he knew where God, he knew this. God told him to go. And that was good enough for Abraham. And as I'm sure there's a lot of conflict there with different people and parties and philosophies that were competing. And he didn't have to explain any of it. And I don't think he did. Other than to his family, which was, God said, go, we're going. In verse 8 again, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Or uses that word inheritance. It is something that is promised. It's a futuristic implication that God had something for Abraham's life. And he told him what it was, but he was going to have to leave some people and leave some philosophies behind, or he was never going to get to the promise that God had for him. You say, what's so significant about that? Why is it so important? Because of, in Genesis 12 is the command, get out. Because it comes on the heels of Genesis 11. the birth of humanism into the world. Abraham had grown up in generations of what seemed like an advanced culture. They were living a life of ease and pleasure and surrounded by pagans, including his own family. And in chapter 11, those people all get together and say, "Let us build this great tower up to heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves." And humanism was birthed into this world. A world plunged herself into rebellion against God, and this mentality, we don't need God anymore. That we have reason and creativity and science and technology, and they had all of that in Genesis chapter 11. We don't need God anymore. We can get ourselves up to where God is and look at the name we can make for ourselves. And as a result, man was divided. You know the story. They're scattered. Their languages are all confounded as each group has their own language that God puts upon them. And all of these languages come into the world without any revelation. There's no spoken revelation to them of God. There is no written revelation. There's no traditional revelations to be passed down. They're recently divided, recently new languages. Man is truly alienated from God. And in chapter 12, God says, "Abraham, get out." And here's the promise. So what are you saying? God was going to use Abraham to bring salvation through the Jews to the entire world. Amen. But to be that vessel, Abraham had to leave at God's leading. He was never going to get to the promise. He was never going to be the vessel through which the Jewish nation will be birthed. He was never going to be used to usher in the Jewish lineage, the salvation of the world, unless first his faith involved a leaving. In his case, he had to leave everything he knew. Everything of comfort, everything of ease, everything familiar to him. God said, "Leave your country, leave your people, leave your family, leave this language you're used to, leave it all behind and go to a place that I'll show you." And it wasn't just a physical command and a physical promise. It was more spiritual than it was anything. God was ultimately calling Abraham out of paganism closer to God. Away from worldliness to godliness. And I'm not implying that Abraham was living a pagan life or was a worldly man. Arguably not. But away from paganism and away from worldliness, it was one of those, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord." Right. Away from worldliness to godliness. That's the whole emphasis of point one, which is all we're going over tonight, is a faith involves a leaving. I must leave worldliness to pursue godliness. There is no marriage in heaven or earth between worldliness and godliness. Worldliness simply means this: it's any attitude or action that leaves God out. Worldly, being of this world, not spiritual, or being of the heavenly world. You say, "That's not really what I thought worldliness was." It's the basic definition of it. Any attitude or action that just leaves God out. It's any area of life, thoughts, or emotions that is void of God. And God said, "Abraham, I want to get you separated from worldliness into a life of godliness." And the same holds true today. Our enemy wants us to live life excluding God. Void of God. Adding him in like some sort of a recipe where we see fit or where we desire, and leaving him out where we decide we're all set. And if we're honest, this world is pagan. And that philosophy grabs a hold of us and it seizes our attention and our affections, and it gives us to live independent from God. You say, "I would never be independent from God. He's my Father. He's my God. He's all these things. He's more than wonderful." Worldliness is simply any attitude, appetite, action that leaves God out. We are all prone to areas of worldliness. And that's an issue, because we cannot have worldliness and godliness. James 4 says this, and you know the verses, I'm sure. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. In the context of the book of James, in James chapter 4, I don't think he's speaking about marriage when we say, well, I would never commit adultery. We do it all the time. It's called idolatry when we do it to God. And God said through James, adulterers and adulteresses, those that live any piece or portion or moment of their life void and empty of God are guilty of spiritual adultery and idolatry. No more than we would ever, God forbid, cheat on a spouse, would we cheat on God and snuggle up with the people and the philosophies who hate God. 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Jesus in John 15, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Rabbit trail, commercial break. This is the problem not just I, but the Lord and most of the scriptures have with most of modern Christianity, is the world is very comfortable with it. The world loves the modern church. The world loves the contemporary movement. The world has no enmity between it and God. It says, let's have the world and God snuggle up. And God said, Abraham, if you want to get to where I want you to be, if you want to be used by me for the salvation of somebody else, get out of that. That was a commercial, I guess. Just saying, if we snuggle up to the world, we can't be close to God. He doesn't like that perfume. If we're assimilating with the world's philosophies, if we're adopting their attitudes and their appetites, we're going to miss out on the plan of God and the promises of God for the sake of wanting to be part of the world. The life of faith is a life of leaving. Leaving behind anything that would draw me further from godliness. A life of faith must be marked by increases in appetite for God that is reflected in a decreased appetite for this world. I cannot keep tanking up and feasting on worldliness and wonder why I have no appetite for God. If I am going to increase in my appetite and my passion and my pursuit of God, it will correlate with my decreased appetite for this world. Is it Jude hating even the spotting of the garment? It's the maturing of a believer that said, I understand how filthy and wretched and wicked and vile I was, but now if there's just a spot on the coat, it bothers me. And I just planned on teaching tonight, so I don't know why I'm so fired up, except for I see the battle in my own flesh, and I'm sure you do as well. We read a verse Sunday where in the same verse, God calls Jacob, Jacob and Israel. He says, unto you, O Jacob, unto you, O Israel, because both natures are still in there fighting it out. And God tells Abraham, in order for you to see where I'm taking you and arrive, you've got to leave where you are now. In order to receive the promise, in order to see the plan play out, you must obey the command. You cannot stay around this. You cannot be around that. You cannot be with them and come closer and closer to me. So I would submit this, and it's not where we're going tonight, but it's just for a thought for the future weeks. Abraham being willing to sacrifice Isaac that day wasn't a new concept to Abraham. Oh, that was one of the apexes of his tests of faith. But he had already started living a life a long time ago of forsaking everything and everyone but God. Our calling as Christians is the same. To leave worldliness, to leave off any appetite, attitude, actions, people, philosophies that would detract from my pursuit of God. And again, we want to see the promise. Well, God, show me the path. Show me the provision. Show me the protection so I can kind of make a judgment call if the journey is worthwhile. Or if I'd rather just stay where I am. Abraham certainly could have, and God would have saved the world another way. Through Jesus Christ, but he can do whatever, he could have set it up whatever he wanted. But God knows who he picks and chooses at certain times because he knows the end from the beginning. So that's the thought. as Abraham's faith involved a leaving. And the call for us is the same. To, in effect, leave everything behind. All of our allegiances, all of our appetites, all of our ambitions, any of my plans that are void of God. So it's not intentionally wicked, it's not intentionally worldly. Did we just forget to put God in it? That's worldly, it's of this world. That's sensual, it's of our senses instead of the Spirit, which is spiritual. Leave behind everything and anything that is void of God so I can pursue Him solely and wholly. I mean solely with your soul, but S-O-L-E-L-Y. Solely where He is my soul. Pursuit. He is my whole pursuit. How many times did He say it? If you seek, you will find. When you seek me with all of your heart. He wants us to be connected ultimately to nothing but Him. To be wrapped up and attached in no one and nothing but Him. Where we begin to live this life of faith and leave off what He says to leave off. Where I begin to live for what the Lord is, not what He can do. I'm not living for what God has, for what God can promise, for what God can perform, but where we live our life for who He is, worthy of our trust and our obedience. He said it to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and I keep wanting to go into the Timothys, but I think we're going into Philippians next on Sundays. Flee also youthful lusts. Just appetites, desires of the senses that would detract you from pursuing God. He said, flee it, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So again, it's putting off, it's fleeing, leaving any relationship, any pursuit, any appetite that would affect my passion and pursuit for God. Where we're willing to leave, willing to forsake anything or anyone that God would lead us to, according to the Scriptures, to go to where God would have us to be. We've talked about it much in the beginning of the year, Luke 14. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So that's the life of faith. That first part is God leads and I follow. That God leads, and wherever He leads, I follow. And as a result, I am leaving behind wherever, whoever, whatever the cost may be to keep following wherever He leads. I'm leaving anything, anywhere, anyone to live pursuing God and pleasing God. That does not mean we go out hating on everybody and saying we're going to be a monk somewhere and cut everybody off. Even Paul said the only way to get out of all that is to get out of this world. But you're here for a reason. We are to, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. We are to be a witness. We are to be good stewards. We are to be honest employees, whatever your case may be, etc. But Abraham said, whatever it is you'd have me to leave, God, I'm willing to do that by faith. He left behind worldliness to pursue godliness. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at how He left and He lived. He arrives in the promise and He's still sojourning in a tent. Because He realized it was more than just this tangible piece of dirt God was talking about. There is a city I'm looking for and living for whose builder and maker is God. And He never would get so attached to the things of this world that He lost sight of that world which is to come. But let's stop there.